please be seated. Pastor Art said, should I introduce you? It's been so long since you've been here. Well, my name is Scott, one of the pastors on staff, and so it's good to be back. I have to say, real good to be back. Lots has happened since I was last here. So grateful for the staff here at Spruce Grove Alliance Church. On July 1st, you know, kind of a quiet night for us at the Buck residence. About 6:30 in the morning, my wife looked at me and said, I don't think I can go to church today. I'm feeling a little discomfort. I said, oh, okay, no problem. Keep me posted. I'll go and preach. And we sat down for breakfast, and MJ, our friend, was sitting at the table, and Lynn winced. I didn't notice. She did. MJ said, Scott, you're not going to church. You're going to be having a baby soon, and you better call Pastor Art. And so I was like, oh, okay. As I walked up the stairs, I thought, man, I've done so much prep, and I was really excited about preaching this sermon. And so I called Pastor Art at 7:40 in the morning and say, Pastor Art, I'm not going to be able to make it. You're up. And he was kind of like, okay. And he prepared a sermon on the way to work. I'm glad he lives outside of town. And so he had time. And so grateful for him. Didn't even flinch, just took it on and heard that it was wonderful. Not sure if you're aware, our webpage, you can get the podcast and listen to the sermons of if you're not here. And so had a chance to listen to Pastor Art's other sermons. I really appreciated them. And Pastor Josh just did an excellent job proclaiming. Pastor Andrew as well, message on prayer. And then last week was here for Pastor Corrine and surprised her as she was giving me the gears and then realized that I was sitting in the room. And so that was kind of fun. And so good. Over the last little bit, we've been in transition as a family, adjusting to life with Samuel, our most recent born. Lots of fun, lots of change. Forgot how tiring it is. I don't know why I forgot that, but I did. And I've looked at Lynn a few times and said, boy, has it always been like this? And she said, oh, yes, it's always like this. I was like, oh, man, I forgot. And so, you know, the first little bit, not enough sleep. And then eventually we got into a good rhythm. And that was real good. And then a cold came this week. And, man, I'm a little tired today. And so if I fall asleep, bear with me. Just kidding, I won't fall asleep. But it's always cute how the family adjusts. One of our third youngest said, Lynn had to go to the doctors with Samuel, and he said, is the doctor putting Samuel back? He's my best friend, Dad. He's my best friend, Samuel's my best friend. A little concerned. You know, the doctor gave us Samuel. And does he take him away? And so had to try and navigate that with a little three-year-old. That's lots of fun. And so, yeah, it's been wonderful, and it's good to be back. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah. We've been looking at the book of Jonah through the summer here. Ancient Revival is what we've called the series. And we're going to continue our journey here as the attention turns back to the prophet after this great revival in Nineveh. And as the attention turns back to the prophet, we're going to hear this dialogue, this second dialogue as recorded in the scriptures between the prophet and Yahweh, or the Lord, as we would refer to him. Verse 1 says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I hastened to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God. You are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city. And he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would come and become of the city. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the strength and the power of your word. Thank you that is true and accurate. And though many would say that this is a myth, we know the truth of your word is true in every way. For Jonah did live, and he was swallowed by a great fish. He relented and went to Nineveh and preached a short message, a message of repentance, and the city turned to you. As we consider these realities about Jonah and his conversation with you, may you, Lord, drive deep in our heart the truths of your word. Would you awaken in us a passion for lost people? Would you awaken in us areas that we're holding tight to? Oh God, please, we pray, have your way with us this morning. Come and meet with us. Refresh us and strengthen us that we would leave this place knowing that we've encountered you, the one true God. Amen. So often when we speak about outreach or evangelism, the primary target as we encourage people to engage in reaching lost people is that of lost people. That's by and large who we seek to be the primary target. And yet, as we journey through the book of Jonah, we see that the primary target isn't necessarily the Ninevites, although they enjoy the fruit of the ministry of what God is doing in the life of Jonah. Evangelism, friends, when we encourage you to engage, to reach lost people around you, it's not exclusively to reach the lost people around you. That's a byproduct of following Jesus. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's an emphatic statement. He says, if you follow me, you will catch people. And a part of what Jesus is doing is he's transforming your life and my life through the act of reaching out to those around us. Now, he's revealing some of the shortfalls in our own lives. He's revealing some of the things that we hold on to. He's revealing bitterness and brokenness, unlove and compassion. He begins to start to stir up within your life and my life some of these realities, and he says, now deal with it. As an evangelist, I've taken many people out to share the gospel with people. And what I've noticed is it's usually less about the people we're seeking to reach and more about the person I'm with and me. I remember taking one fella out to do outreach. He went down to the mall here in the inner city, across from Churchill Square. And as we went around, I was shocked at how many people and how positively people responded to the gospel. I think we had four conversations, and of the four conversations, every one of them came to saving faith. And I remember looking at the person with me and thinking, my lands, this never happens. What is the Lord trying to teach you and me? And the conversations were dramatic. I remember one fellow, he was wearing a hoodie, you know, and he was standing outside of the bus station waiting to catch the bus. And I kind of peered around and said, you know, hey, I'm Scott, and I'm from Spruce Grove Lions Church. You know, I'm just out asking a few questions. He got a few minutes, he had his buds in his ears. And he said, yeah, sure. And so I asked a few questions. I said, are you a spiritual person? He says, yeah, I go to a Baptist church. I said, oh, that's cool. And my friend, he's standing with me from our fellowship. And I said, to you, who is Jesus? He said, I'm not so sure. Young guy, late teens, grew up in the Baptist church, was a spiritual person, but was unsure as to who Jesus was. Now, do you believe in heaven or hell? Certainly do. Where will you go when you die? Well, I hope heaven. Why? I don't know. Somehow he had missed how it is we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I said to him, you waiting to catch the bus? He said, yes. I said, can I take a few minutes? When the bus comes, you're free to go. He said, you bet. And so I pulled out a little booklet, a track. May I ask you a question? I said, can I show you how you can know for sure from the Bible that you are saved? He said, you bet. So we started going through this little tract, you know, that God loves you, but there's a problem. Sin has separated you from God. It was right around this point that his bus came. He looks up, there's his bus. I said, is that your bus? He says, yeah, that's my bus. I said, bro, it's not about me. Take this booklet, read it on the bus. It'll answer the question that you have. He said, no, no, no. This is too important. I'll catch the next bus. There we are, inside the mall. I share about Christ and how he's died on the cross, that he is risen. He's extending an invitation to all people. Would you like to receive that? Yes. And we prayed as people walked by us. It was something else. We went and talked to another fella. He too turned to Christ. Another fella, he too turned to Christ. It was unbelievable. And what God did not only in their lives, but in our lives, as we were reminded that God is always at work in and around us. God is always at work. Friends, are you engaged in evangelism? Are you engaged in reaching the lost? It's not just exclusively about reaching lost people. It's about a work that God is doing in your heart, in my heart. A few weeks back, you were challenged by Jason Beamish and his family to consider your communities, your neighborhoods, for soon you're going to have an opportunity to invite people to come to Love the Grove and to hang some door hangers. And the challenge was, go and pray and ask the Lord to stir hearts. Ask the Lord to start to awaken lostness or the reality of lostness in people's lives. I trust that you've signed up. I trust that you're praying for your neighbors, anticipating God at work. Now, it doesn't always go this way. I remember being in Parkland County, and I was with another fellow, and we were doing door-to-door, and we separated, and at the end, we kind of gathered together, and he was by himself, and I was by myself, and I said to him, hey, I had a really good conversation with someone, and he, too, is from the fellowship. I said, how'd it go for you? He was shocked that I had a good conversation with someone. He had been out doing door-to-door numerous times and never had a good conversation. I remember looking at him and saying, friend, what is the Lord teaching you? I love your perseverance. See, evangelism isn't exclusively about reaching lost people, although that's the byproduct of our obedience and faithfulness to God. It's more than that. It's about what God is doing in you. Philemon says it this way when Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus. He says, I pray that you're active in sharing your faith. I pray that you're active in sharing your faith, that you would know all that you have in Christ Jesus. There's something about reaching out to lost people that does a work within us, that produces the fruit of the Spirit within us, love. Love for those who we think are unlovable. Perseverance, to push through hard things, to never give up. To lean in, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Friends, it's not exclusively about reaching lost people. It's about what God is doing in you. And here we see the same thing in the life of Jonah. Here, this is the central verse of the book of Jonah. This kind of explains everything to us. See, we begin to see that Jonah didn't want to go. Yes, because the Ninevites were a difficult people. More than that, they were a wicked people. And as Pastor Josh had shared, they had tore people apart. I mean, they were horrible people. That's part of it. But more than that, what we're going to see is why Jonah didn't want to go, that's within his own heart. See, as he's in the city, or isn't left yet, that happens in verse 5. It says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So picture this. He's in Nineveh. The king has repented. The people have repented. They are wearing ashes and sackcloth. All around him, he sees a tender heart towards God, his God. A recognition, a godly sorrow for the things that they had done. He sees this, and look what the response is. It displeased him exceedingly. He was angry. The word for angry can be translated burning. He burned with anger. He was inflamed. He was enraged that these people did not receive the judgment of God, but rather they received the mercy of God. He was furious. Jonah's got a problem here. It's bitterness. He's bitter. And that bitterness has grown. It's taken root and it's grown. And this anger, this rage that he wasn't even self-aware about has captured him. He has forgotten that God has been loving and merciful and kind and gentle to him. He has forgotten that he deserves the wrath, the punishment of God. You know, Jonah, he's a funny prophet. Oh, he's a pessimist, I heard one guy said. But more than that, he never repents. He's a kind of a terrible guy. And yet God uses him. I mean, that's just a miracle upon miracles in my mind. It reminds me that God can use anyone. He's furious. Friends, has bitterness taken a hold in your life? Are you mad at your circumstances? Are you mad at people around you? Do you hope certain people never experience the grace and mercy of God? See, it's easy to say, of course not, Pastor Scott. I hope all people come to faith, for God so loves the world. It's easy to say that, but sometimes our actions betray us. What does your life declare? We're all kind of like Jonah, aren't we? In one way or another. We all struggle to go. We all struggle to care for people beyond our immediate circle. We all have hang-ups. And we protect or insulate ourselves from those around us by not getting involved. By not answering questions. Sometimes we're frustrated with people. Sometimes we're frustrated with God. We struggle with God in the way he does things. We struggle with God and how he responds to circumstances around us. We see things that cause us to question the goodness of God, and we know that we're not really supposed to question the goodness of God, and so we kind of bury it. But as we bury it, we insulate ourselves from the world around us, because we're not sure that we can sort of know exactly how God's going to react in a specific circumstance, and so we carry on. And then when we do get involved and God doesn't respond the way that we want, maybe the people don't repent and we get angry. Why, God? Why did I even bother? I mean, I just got laughed at. I got teased. I got mocked and scoffed. Why even bother, Lord? You knew this was going to happen. I'm not doing this again. I'll tell no one about you. We allow bitterness and anger as buried within us to lead and direct us. He was exceedingly angry. He's burning with anger. And the only thing that brought that to the top, that percolated that up, was his engagement with the Ninevites. See, look what he says here. In verse 2, it says, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, this prayer isn't recorded in Scripture. He's talking about how he prayed before he had gone to Joppa and then to Tarshish, or so he was trying. He said, oh, Lord, is it not that this is what I said when I yet left my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you would be gracious. I knew that you would be merciful. I knew that you would be slow to anger, that you abound in steadfast love and you relenting from disaster. I know who you are, God, and I knew the outcome was possibly that they would repent and you would forgive, and I knew that that's what's going to happen. Now, I'm not interested in that. That's why I went to Tarshish. He knew who God was. Sailors didn't. When the storm came, I mean, Jonah, such a coward, all he had to do was repent. He just had to say, okay, God, you got me. I'll go back to Joppa. I'll head to Nineveh. Problem solved. But he refused his hard heart. And so he puts it on the sailors. Hey, you throw me over, your problem will be solved after the lot is put on him. And what do they say? Maybe the Lord will be merciful to me. Maybe. See, they didn't know, but Jonah knew, even in that circumstance, that the Lord would be merciful. That's what he's saying here. And he doesn't even tell them. He doesn't say, don't worry, God will be merciful to you. He keeps his mouth shut and lets them throw him overboard. And he gives them no sense of peace. The king of Nineveh, when he heard the message that the city would be overthrown, in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, who knows? Maybe God will relent. Who knows? Maybe the city won't be overthrown. Who knows? Jonah knows. Jonah knew that God was compassionate, that he was merciful, that he was gracious, that he was slow to anger, but he doesn't tell the king. Do we withhold the message of God from those whom we feel aren't deserving, those outside of our circle? He knew. He says, I knew that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. I know who you are, God. I'm not interested. Not for the Ninevites. What does it mean to be gracious and merciful? What's the difference? I heard an illustration once on the difference between grace and mercy. All right, let's illustrate if we can. Let's pick a few volunteers here. I don't know. How about Eli? Is that okay, Eli? You just sit right there. But we're going to use you if that's okay. And Ben, do you mind if I use you, Jesperson? All right, Ben and Eli, I don't know how well you know each other, but let's pretend that Eli, he loves jumping on the quad, and he's pretty good at it. And he's ripping around. And he's over by Ben's place, and he doesn't quite make the corner, and let's pretend he knocks Ben's beautiful mailbox over. I mean, he didn't just knock it over. I mean, he totals it. Now, here's the problem. Ben has made that mailbox. I mean, this is an important mailbox. It's beautiful. You made it. You put love and care and attention in that mailbox. I mean, this is, and you see Eli's done it. Oh, boy. Now, justice. Justice would be, well, I'm calling the police. And so Ben calls the police, and he says to the police officer, get on over here. I got a culprit. I got a guy. He's guilty, guilty, guilty. And the police officer comes over, and he says he's driving too fast. He hit the mailbox, totaled it. Look at it. You got to charge him. Reckless driving. Police officer writes him up a ticket. He'll have to pay it. That's what we call justice. Friends, every one of us deserves justice. What's mercy? Mercy is when Ben goes, you know what, I'm not going to call the police. Don't worry about Eli, we're not going to get the police involved. Listen, you just got to replace the mailbox. And Eli goes, okay, I can replace it. But I want you to build it like the one I built, all right? And so mercy is when Ben says, replace it. He doesn't get what he deserves. That's mercy. And grace is when Ben says, hey, Eli, don't worry about it, bro. Why don't you come on over? You and me, we'll have some hot dogs together. We'll drink some pop together. We'll go in the workshop, and we're going to build this thing together. We're going to have a great afternoon. And I'll take care of all the wood. It's on me. I'll show you how to do this. It's on me. And we're going to just enjoy the time together. That's grace. See, God extends mercy and grace to all people. God withholds his wrath and his judgment to all of us. The rain falls on every crop, Gentile, a believer and unbeliever. His mercy is extended to all people. He withholds his anger and his wrath. That's what God does. But then he extends grace to you and to me. It's an invitation where God says, listen, I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. I'll pay for it. I'll take care of it. But come and let's journey together. Let me pay the full price and extend to you the gift of working these things out together. See, God extends mercy and grace to us. He's slow to anger. May that be the final word on God's anger. God doesn't fly off the handle in a moment's notice. God doesn't just react when things go sideways. No, he is slow to anger. He's slow. His anger is perfect in every way. He's slow to anger. He doesn't easily get riled up. No, he is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. Now, this expression is used throughout the Old Testament, that he abounds in steadfast love. He gives generously his love. It's the closest Old Testament expression to the New Testament equivalent, agape love, which maybe you've heard of. God's perfect love is extended to all people. God doesn't want people to perish. That's what 1 Peter says. But he wants all people to come into repentance. And so he is relenting from disaster. If people turn their heart to him, he will run to us. That's displayed in the parable of the prodigal son. See, Jonah knows that this is who God is. He knows that he's going to be gracious. He knows he's shown mercy to them. He knows that his anger is slow and he's abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't want the Ninevites to experience this. Now, therefore, O Lord, verse 3, please take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. Three times this statement of better to die than to live is used throughout the book of Jonah. Jonah's having a bit of a self-pity trip here. He feels sorry for himself because God hasn't responded the way that he thought God should respond. He's feeling sorry for himself because things haven't worked out as well for him. He's feeling sorry for himself because he may have to go back to the nation of Israel and tell them that the people repented, their arch rival, their enemy, this brutal people have repented, and he was a part of the process. He's feeling sorry for himself on so many levels. Listen, self-pity is one of the most wicked things that we can all engage in. And friends, every one of us struggles with self-pity. Every one of us. God, this ain't fair. I don't deserve this. This isn't right. God, you're not supposed to be this way. Hey, God, this isn't supposed to work out this way. My life is too hard. My circumstances are too hard. It shouldn't be this way. We all struggle with self-pity. Listen, when it's 12:30 in the morning and little Samuel wakes up because he's got this cold, I'm lying in bed going, this ain't fair. I got to preach in the morning. Come on, God. Like, this is so simple. I mean, you've healed many people. Just take care of this. I don't want to get up. Honey, you get up. Friends, self-pity. It leads nowhere good. And you need to learn to catch it as fast as you can. Start feeling sorry for yourself. It's wicked. It calls into question the character and the goodness of God. We all struggle with it. All of us. Our spouses do. Our children do. And we got to make sure we don't baby them in their self-pity trips. Be gentle and kind. It leads nowhere good. It's happening here. He's like, this isn't working out the way I want. This is creating more trouble for me. This isn't justice. I want justice, not grace and mercy. Just take me, God. I would rather die than to deal with this. There's no room for self-pity. Zero. It's when we start justifying how we feel and we demand that God do something different. Love how God responds. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? How's this working out for you, Jonah? This little temper tantrum you're having right now, is it working out for you? You think that when we get on this tirade of self-pity with God, you know, we're comparing ourselves to the person next to us. We're comparing ourselves to someone else. That's usually where it starts. And we start thinking, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. God, you haven't been fair with me. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We start thinking that it's okay. And you think that God's listening. Hey, listen, this is what God says. How's it working for you, that little temper tantrum? Does it do well, Jonah, to get angry? Solving your problem here? Or are you creating a bigger mess? Notice what Jonah does. He walks away from the conversation. Verse 5 says that he leaves the city and goes out on the hillside. God's ready to engage. God's ready to start working through, talking through whatever it is that you're dealing with. Whatever God's ready to have a conversation. God's ready to wrestle through the issues with you. But if you don't want resolve in your circumstance, if you just want to kind of cling to your anger, to your frustration, to your self-pity, if you want to live there, guess what? God will circle back, but you can walk away. Jonah leaves. Heads outside of the city, and in a couple weeks, we're going to revisit this, and it doesn't get better. And God confronts him about this self-pity, this bitterness he has. It's the evangelism. Although the byproduct is people get saved and reached, and my hope is that through Love the Grove, many, many, many people come to faith. But my other hope is that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. That we would be less selfish. That we would engage. And whatever ugliness in our lives, because we have our own mess, as God percolates it to the top, my prayer is that we would deal with it, that we wouldn't walk away. Ancient revival. An ancient revival was offered to Nineveh, but it was also offered to Jonah. Revival is offered, so well put by Pastor Crean last week, to our community. Spruce Grove, Parkland County, Stony Plain, to our province. And God would relent and extend grace and mercy. But he offers it to you and to me. May we not be like Jonah. You know what's fascinating about the book of Jonah? The sailors repent. They turn to God and they worship him. The Ninevites repent. They turn to God and worship him. Amos goes to the nation of Israel and says, listen, you need to repent. And God puts his finger on Jonah and says, turn to me. Quit holding on. The people who should know what repentance is, the people who should know what it means to walk with God, the people who should have a posture of a bended knee, a posture of a tender heart, the nation of Israel and Jonah, the people who were walking and had close proximity to God, they're the ones who didn't repent. What a warning to us. What a warning to us. Let's stand together. I'm going to call the worship team forward. As we consider these things, how's your outreach? Do you care about your neighbor? Do you care about your family? Do you care about your friends? Have you wept for them? Have you prayed for them? Have you invited them out to an evangelistic opportunity? Have you shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or have you said that's someone else's job? No, Jesus says, as you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Evangelism isn't as much about those in whom we reach. It's about a work of transformation in our lives, in your life and in mine. How you doing? Friends, do you know how compassionate and gracious and merciful our God is? Do you know that he is slow to anger? That his steadfast love abounds for you, for me, for us? That he will relent if we turn to him? Friends, have you turned to the grace and mercy of God? Have you fully embraced all that he has for you? Have you allowed his grace and mercy to pour over you? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you haven't, call on his name. Call on his name. If you have and you're dead and cold inside, repent that a time of refreshing may come again. Repent and turn to him that he may revive your soul. Don't hang on to bitterness. Let go of the self-pity. that your experience. Trust him, for he is a good, good father who loves you. And so we come, Lord. We come as we are, and we ask that you would refresh us and revive us, O God. We ask that you would turn our eyes to those around us and help us, O God, to be more concerned about the sailors in our lives, more concerned about the Ninevites in our lives. God, that we'd be more concerned with the people around us than ourselves, that we would allow you to do a good work in us, that you would heal our wounds, that you would refresh and renew our minds, that your Holy Spirit would come and restore us and encourage us and strengthen us and enable us. Oh God, may it be so, we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.